about these festivals in the book of Deuteronomy, or actually Mosaic law for Israel under the old covenant. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. I do need to go back and fill in some blanks. I was not entirely satisfied with how I handled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll tell you why, but turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 1, before we get into our section of Deuteronomy 16. Now Luke says in chapter 22, verse 1, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching." Now this is interesting. The Passover meal, okay, then you had the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that it can be divided up. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. There's the Passover. Or, as Luke does, I guess it was common at that time, to talk about the whole series of Passover and unleavened bread as the Passover. Okay, now, why would I say that? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So from the point of view of the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, Festival of Unleavened Bread, that's 7 days following the Passover celebration, that when it talks about it, and we dealt with that last week, but I don't think I was completely accurate, the idea of the removal of the leaven, the yeast, from the household for 7 days, that's the entire country. There was to be no yeast in any household in the entire nation of Israel during those 7 days. And of course, in that context of Mosaic law, the reason given for why there is no leaven is because of the haste of the Passover, the Exodus. They had to leave. So you eat, remember the Passover meal described in Deuteronomy 16, you have to eat it with your coat on, as it were, and your sandals on. You know, you have to have the Birkenstocks on, and then you stand and you eat quickly, eat in haste. And for that reason, there was no time to put the yeast into the bread to have it rise, so you just took the dough, didn't put the yeast into it, and you head out of town, the Exodus through the Red Sea. That's from the point of view of just the Old Covenant, that's all there is to it. So it's really tied to the Exodus, historically. But when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, a bit more, the Apostle Paul now expands on that concept. So you'll see what I mean. Verse 6, he's talking about in the context. This is the guy in the church at Corinth who's having sex with his father's wife, immorality. Church wasn't doing anything about it. So Paul was dealing with that. And he says in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast in this context means sin, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, it wrecks everything. Get rid of the old yeast, that is the sin." Of course, the church's sin was they weren't dealing with this particular guy who's dealing with this flagrant immorality. And they had some crazy way of living with it. Maybe a perverted sense of love, we're not really told. "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Us. Now we're going back to the Passover. "Therefore, let us keep the festival," that's the whole thing, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, "not with old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, what's he doing? Well, he's saying he's now reading into this concept of the leaven, sin, evil, that you've got to get rid of. Now, but in the context of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, that is not addressed that way. But when Paul addresses it, he's now adding this to it. He's sort of giving it a new covenant twist. And he's saying, now as the real people of God, you've got to remove all the sin from among you. And now he hearkens back to the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now he's taking leaven, meaning sin. remove this evil from your midst. So this is an interesting thing because in the original context of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's not a part of it. But now, this side of Pentecost, the Apostle Paul says, no, now I'm taking this and I'm sort of expanding its meaning and applying it to our situation now. So he sort of wants them to think about the Festival of Unleavened Bread, but from a New Covenant perspective. That's what he wants. Who's up? Questions? Greg.
Is this a whole new idea introduced by Paul, or by that time in the Jewish community, leaven has taken a negative sense to it, and Paul's just bringing that aspect into it?
That is a fair question, and of course the Bible gives you the, I don't know. We do know Jesus, of course, warns the apostles to watch out for the leaven of the Jewish leaders, the sin, the hypocrisy of Jewish leaders. That's true. But the connecting of the Feast of taking the yeast, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, removing it from the households, and now talking about that in terms of removing sin from your midst, that's a new connection. It's just a new connection. So, there's no other.
No.
Could have been. Could have been, but. Could have been. Could have been. We just don't know. And of course, we're back to the all-wise God principle. If the Lord wanted us to make that neat connection, He would have told us, and He didn't tell us. Chris.
Yeah, so are you saying that he's not telling them to also do away with the festival?
No. Well, he addresses the festivals, let's say in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. No. 14 and 15, or 16 and 17, where he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So in the New Covenant era, we deal with the the fulfillment of these festivals, but the festival is gone because the festival is only a shadow. We deal with reality, and that's why as we walk through, especially the next two festivals, the Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles or Booths, this becomes evident. So it's one of those things where the festivals are no longer relevant as far as practice.
Right. I guess my question, though, is he also addressing the fact that in this context to do away with the festival as well? Is like that something that they're struggling with?
Not in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't think. Okay. Not in 1 Corinthians 5. Here he's just
using it as a metaphor.
Just using it as a metaphor to deal with the sin in your midst, get rid of it, which there was. They weren't addressing sin in the body. Jan? Wait a second. Okay, Jack.
Oops. Since the Exodus is symbolic of salvation.
Yes.
And then the keeping of the festival now is really honoring the Lord. I mean, it's living in the light of Jesus being the Passover lamb.
Yes, the
so
feast.
That's the festival.
Yeah, the Festival of Unleavened Bread is now tied to the Passover.
Right.
And the Passover is all about the work of Christ on the cross. That is our focus, this side of Pentecost. But for the nation of Israel, no, the 7 days, the focus would have been simply because you had to leave Egypt in haste in the Exodus. So that's, I just wanted to sort of clear that up a little bit. I don't think I was clear or accurate, so I wanted to do that. Okay, back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's pick up verse 9, 9 through 12, the Feast of Weeks. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings that the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling place, as a dwelling for his name, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and carefully follow these decrees. So that's the account in Deuteronomy 16. And the idea, so if you just keep that in mind, let's add a bit to it, which is typical in the Mosaic Law. You have to go to a couple of different places to get all that God has to say about a subject. Leviticus chapter 23, so let's go there. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 15, where it says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then, of course, it gets into offering all of the sacrifices, which there were that the nation of Israel had to do. A couple of things come out of this. One, 50 days after, it's really, this is Pentecost. From a New Covenant perspective, this side of Pentecost, we are talking about 50 days. And so this is, the Feast of Weeks is now going to be tied to the day of Pentecost. Ah. And so now, this is to celebrate the beginning of the harvest. When we get to the Feast of Tabernacles and Booths, this is the end of the harvest. So these are basically agricultural festivals. But since the whole country is built on this economy, and so it's an opportunity to give thanks for just how the Lord has provided for you. And an integral part of this is that you are, each individual Israelite is supposed to give what some would call a free will offering or a love offering, where you, out of gratitude, you're going to just acknowledge how good the Lord has been to you this past year. And so you are to give a gift. It's undefinable, in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you. So this is an opportunity to give thanks. Now, it's all physical stuff. It's all physical stuff. How he has abundantly supplied you from the fields. That is the idea. And so you're going to go from that, and then we're going to pick it up. If you go to Acts chapter 2, here we have the day of Pentecost. Just the opening verses of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, 50 days, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Of course, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, this is, if you were to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, this is that section that talks about what do we do about all of the instruction to Israel and their history in the Old Testament, and we know what's the relevance. And it says in verse 11, as it first they describe various historical things this, you know, the Israelites did. Then it says, these things happened to them, the Israelites, under the old covenant, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination or the end of the ages has come. So the idea is that now, of course, we are in the new covenant era. This is when everything is the cross, everything is fulfilled, that is, our salvation. So now we are in the time of fulfillment. That's what we are. So we are in the time of blessing, the time of harvest. That's the idea. That is the idea. So Pentecost, of course, is that is, you know, the Spirit's poured out, and now we're beginning the time for believing. So now the Spirit of God, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where we get the Great Commission. This is something unique to this side of Pentecost. Because now we're collecting up spiritual Israel, which is mostly Gentile, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so the Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, beginning the new covenant era, the time of fulfillment, is tied to the Festival of Weeks. It's tied to it. It is a new covenant fulfillment of it. Ah, questions about that? Got that. So what these function as sort of ways of tying together the old and the new. Picture fulfillment. So when you read, which is a little tedious, you're reading the various instructions for these festivals, which is not kind of light reading. This is what you're supposed to think of this stuff through the lens of the new covenant era. And see, that's what we're doing now. So you read about the Festival of Weeks and all the sacrifices, a little tedious. But now, 50 days, it's Pentecost. So we're not celebrating a physical harvest of wheat or corn. We are celebrating the fulfillment of the work of Christ on the cross that is going to produce a real people of God from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Now this is when everything gets accomplished, the plan of God. Israel, they got wheat, they've got corn, they've got whatever crops they were growing. And they were to give a freewill offering, a thank offering. But we who live this side of Pentecost are the most blessed of all people. We are in the time of fulfillment. So we're saved to be part of a family of believers. We're saved to have gifts of the Spirit. We are saved to be motivated to take the gospel out. We are saved in that we have now the fullness of revelation that believers before Pentecost did not have. We are saved to have assurance, which would not be clear to believers before Pentecost. So, it really is. So, when you, this Feast of Weeks, that admittedly, when you're reading it in the Mosaic Law, it doesn't put bounce in your step. But once you see what it is tied to, which is the day of Pentecost, now it becomes significant. And so now as you read that in Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, all of a sudden now you read it through that lens, and now it really does mean something for us, even though you're an urban believer, okay, and you're not out in the fields. Questions? Jason?
Yeah, well, it's interesting because, you know, you look at what the original festivals were, and God's basically pointing them back to their salvation from slavery and his continual provision for them, and which is just the food, shelter, I mean, protection from, I mean, just provision. And what do we worry about in the new covenant era as believers? We worry about the mortgage and our retirement and all this garbage. So it really is, I mean, that picture, I mean, the fulfillment is so much greater, and what we have in Christ is so much greater than bills, yet I just think it's perfect. What a great picture. Yeah.
Now, at the end of Leviticus 23, or close to the end, where it describes the Festival of Weeks, verse 22, it adds on this, we might call it an addendum. It's a little closing note. It says this, after it describes the Festival of Weeks, it says, when you reap the harvest, so you bring it in, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You're not allowed to go through a second time, get all the stuff left over. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Once again, Israel's a picture of the people of God, but God legislates, remember the poor, you're not allowed to cut the corners of your, harvest the corners of your field. You're not allowed to go back through the second time. Be efficient as a farmer. Don't leave anything behind. If you watch the cotton fields that we have here, they go through twice. Because just there's valuable cotton left on the vine, so they're going to go through twice. Well, Mosaic law, you're not allowed to do that. That's left for the poor. So that's interesting how in the old covenant era, he legislates this caring, regardless of your heart attitude. In the new covenant era, the Holy Spirit creates in us, puts his law in the heart. He creates in us a desire to care for people, to be other person-centered. This is the result of the work of the Spirit of God. So when Jesus said, you know, see how they love one another, we're in John 13, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So what you're seeing is the fulfillment. For the believers now, it is Spirit-motivated caring, or what we would say natural caring for the believer, versus the Mosaic law, because it was using unbelieving people to illustrate these truths. It was legislated, externally legislated by Mosaic law. So I don't care if you were, it has nothing to do with being a benevolent or kind farmer. It was just the law. You cut the corner, you harvest the corners of your fields, you are in violation. But now, we don't have any law about cutting corners if you're a farmer. It's just now you have a new heart. The Spirit of God is motivating you from within to care for folks. Picture fulfillment. And that's part of the beauty now. What we're seeing is going through Deuteronomy and here in the festivals, it's all an illustration. But you have to get the answer key from the new. You got to get the answer key. Otherwise, it's a little boring and mundane because we're not an agrarian theocracy. We are not that. Deuteronomy 16. Let's go to the third festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, or depending on your translation, booths. Celebrate, Deuteronomy 16, 13, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at the festival, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Okay, now, go back. I stuck that in your notes. Go back to Numbers 29, because this is one of those. There's three places that talk about the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. Numbers 29. Now, we're not going to read this whole thing, but what I want to tell you is that there's a lot happening. It says, on the 15th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. Present an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a food offering consisting of a burnt offering of 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With each of the 13 bulls, offer a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil. With each of the 2 rams, 2/10, and with each of the 14 lambs, 1/10. Include 1 male goat as a sin offering in addition to the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. Then it says, on the second day, you offer 12. Then on the third day, offer 11. On the fourth, it goes all the way through to the 8th day. This is a very, got to remember, this is a celebration. You come to the place the Lord will determine, and you eat, you celebrate. No, this would be just for the nation of Israel, they would do this each day. They would do this. Now, if you turn to Leviticus 23, which it once again talks about the Feast of Weeks, so this is not for each family. This is what the nation of Israel does. So look, begin at verse 39 of Leviticus 23, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So, beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The festival, the first day, is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Whoa. Notice the palms. When we get to the Gospels, we're going to get to what we call Palm Sunday. This is a Feast of Tabernacles. Celebrate this as a feast, festival to the Lord your God for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters. That's why it's called tabernacles or booths. For 7 days. So you go out and you go camping. You put a temporary structure out. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had Israel live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So once again, as Jan brought out, it's tied back to the Exodus, where they were saved physically. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. So now we're going to go, we're asking the question, so what? Well, Luke 19, look at beginning at verse 28. After Jesus said this, he went up on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there with no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw it on their cloaks, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had done." Excuse me, I've been portion there from another gospel where they met with the cutting down the palms from the palm trees, the leafy trees, etc. All the idea is that this is the end of the harvest and all is done. All is done. That's the idea. At the end of the harvest, everything is, the Lord has provided, all is completed. And I apologize for which of the gospel accounts, because I was just reading this, and I obviously put down the wrong one for you. Matthew 21, thank you. So I figured if I just sort of pitter-patter long enough, someone will catch it and go find it. So if you pick it up where it says Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem, if you pick it up in Matthew 21, go to verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, one more place to go, which seems strange, I admit. It's Zechariah in the Minor Prophets. Zechariah. And, of course, that's after Zephaniah. I'm sure that will help you greatly. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 19. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context. This is referring to after Israel was brought back into the land. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to reign. That's the context. Notice the language. What happens when the Lord, when Israel is brought back into the land and God reigns? It says, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no reign. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no reign. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. This is the end. When he comes back, he's talking about the end using old covenant imagery. He's talking about the end. And the end is you're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Not literally, but that's the idea. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the ultimate, sort of the gathering has all been done. The harvest is over. It's just time for celebration. There is, in the priest, you know, at the temple, there's going to be sacrificing every day for 8 days. There's all sorts of killing of bulls and sacrificing of stuff that goes on because it's celebration time. And, of course, the ultimate celebration is going to be, of course, when the Lord comes back. Right.
Are you drawing the comparison with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem being tied to the festival of booths?
Well, that's a fair question. I'm willing to go as far as, because they use the palm branches and acknowledge that here is the king coming, that would be, at least, that would be a, remember, that would be tying it to the Festival of Tabernacles. That'd be tying it. But really, it's Zechariah that says the clearest language about tabernacles referring to its fulfillment in the future.
Okay, and so then, because the triumphal entry doesn't appear to be in the calendar of things.
No,
to be
it's
anywhere
not.
Near
it's not
the
actual festival.
Right.
No,
right,
it's not.
Right. Okay. All right.
No, it's not.
Okay. So the tie-in is similar language, then that is used there with the putting down of palm branches on
yes.
the street, and what you find in Deuteronomy or Leviticus.
Right.
Then okay.
Yeah, and the idea now where it's stated that they're acknowledging here comes the king. So Zechariah 14, when the king comes. And he judges the world. Now, it's like the book of Revelation. The only people who are allowed in the new heavens, new earth are the believers. The unbelievers, they go to the lake of fire. But it's talking about that using old covenant language. But it's talking about new covenant fulfillment. So the Feast of Tabernacles is really the ultimate. Everything is accomplished. Everything is accomplished. Now, would we necessarily understand that if we're working through the Old Testament from beginning to end? My answer is no. Fact is, once again, it's rather tedious details that you're reading through, that you ask, what's the relevance? Which is why the key passage is really Zechariah chapter 14, at least in my opinion. This points us to the end and says that the end, when the Lord comes back, and judges the wicked, and now it's talking about, you know, the real people of God. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating it. Not really. But that's the idea. So the Feast of Tabernacles is pointing there. But you have to interpret the old to the lens of the view to get to that point. Otherwise, you're just stuck with an agricultural festival, and we're not farmers here. And so it just doesn't seem very relevant to us whatsoever. And that's why, remember, I've said this in the past, but many years ago I came across a book, a little paperback book, called How to Read the Boring Parts of the Bible. It's a little paperback. And, of course, the whole premise is that if you understood what they were really about, they wouldn't be so boring. Well, that's exactly why going through these festivals. If we really understood what they're pointing to, how they are referred to from this side of Pentecost, then all of a sudden it's not so boring. Because we're supposed to think about this privilege we have as believers that we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to be in this glorified state where there's no tears, no sin, forever and ever and ever. That's what we're supposed to think about. Now, it's true, there are messianic congregations today that think that they're supposed to celebrate these festivals. But no, you're going back to the time of the picture, back to the time of the shadow. We got the reality. You've got real salvation. They didn't have real salvation, except for the, you know, the remnant of few Jews that were actually believers, the asterisks. Chris?
So I got distracted for a second. So
I get distracted.
And I think Brian alluded to it. So just so I'm understanding you correctly, are you saying that Zechariah is pointing to the triumphal entry?
No, it's the triumphal entry is pointing to the coming of the king.
Right. So my question then is in what way does Zechariah refer to the Feast of Booths?
It actually says it.
Well, I know, but in the future sense.
Oh, it's just the context is God is bringing judgment on the world. Right. In Zechariah 14, the context is God's bringing judgment on the world, and it's the Jews, the nation of Israel, that's going to come through. And so everybody who worships God is allowed to take part in that festival at the end.
So where would that festival happen then? How would we describe that?
In New Covenant language, that would be in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, probably. That's what it would be. You're just referring to the idea when everything is accomplished. Okay. So they're pointing to the time. The Feast of Tabernacles is pointing to the time of ultimate fulfillment. That's all it is.
Okay,
gotcha. Pointing to the time. That's it. Remember, it's talking about the end in veiled pictures. So it's not crystal clear until you figure out from the new what it's referring to or from any other relevant passage. Then all of a sudden it makes sense. In this case, which is unusual, it's Zechariah 14, which is still in the Old Covenant era, prophetic passage, which actually explains it better than any passage. All we have is an allusion in Matthew 21 when Jesus comes as the king and they're acknowledging him as the coming king, putting the palm branches down. The allusion is to what's happening at the Festival of Tabernacles. But it's really Zechariah 14 that's explaining it.
What's interesting about that is it's a particular understanding of Zechariah 14 that is informed by how the New Testament understands these Old Testament passages. That way we wouldn't fall into a dispensational fulfillment of Zechariah 14.
That is a good point. So Zechariah 14 assumes that you understand that every time the prophecy about the regathering of Israel back into the land and then believing is quoted anew, which is 8 times, every time it's fulfilled spiritually in the church, which is mostly Gentile. And the land is eternal life, the new heavens, new earth. It's not the literal land of Canaan. Yes.
Yeah, so like all the Old Testament prophets, they end with some fantastic, epic time of like perfection, fulfillment. Everything's going to be fine. Israel's going to be righteous, have peace with God. And it's almost like otherworldly. It's just more than any nation's ever seen. And it's just kind of like left on this cliffhanger. And it would leave the Jewish reader just kind of thinking, huh? Wow, okay, sounds good. And then Revelation, you know, if you know the prophets, Revelation makes a lot more sense because it pulls all that imagery because Revelation is the cherry on top of the prophetic sundae. And so Revelation ties it all together again. So when you read Zechariah...
I quote you on that one.
Yeah. So when you read Zechariah and you see like the foreigners, the Egyptians, if they don't come and take part in that
Feast of Tabernacles,
which is a celebration and gratitude and thanksgiving, they're cut off. Well, we're those people because God's given us the faith to be thankful.
Chris?
So if the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, Feast of Booths is the culmination, where would we put in the Day of Atonement? Or is there a place?
Oh, the Day of Atonement would be the cross, just like Passover.
Okay.
Those are all about the cross. And that's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Luke ties it to Passover. Because he'll call that Passover plus 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he'll call that Passover. Okay, so that's tied to the cross.
And not to be confused with the coming of Christ.
Right. Okay, so at the end of this, we will draw us to a close. at the end of this, so what do we walk away with? What do you walk away with? A, we, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're what all of these festivals were all about. The time is going to come when the Messiah is going to come. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to purchase all those whom the Father chose to save. And then there's going to usher in this new era, this time of fulfillment, Pentecost to the second coming, where we're going to experience in a limited way, not complete. This is not the new heavens, new earth. But we're going to experience the benefits of the fulfillment of all these pictures. But then there's that ultimate fulfillment, the fullness of salvation, which when Jesus comes back and he ushers in the new heavens and new earth, now we have it all without reservation for all eternity. So here the Lord legislates that three times a year, if you're an Israelite, you have to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this stuff. He builds into it that, you know, okay, this he wants you to remember, which is the song. This is the Lord's Supper we sang. It is a time to remember. So as believers, Israelites were to remember, but unless the Lord granted them, you know, the gift of faith, they could connect the dots. All they saw was an agrarian, how God saved them from the Egyptians and how he takes care of them with harvest. And so that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembering. We need to remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Because all of us, life is not simple for all of us. Everybody, if there's one thing I have learned as an elder over all these years, is that everybody has issues they're dealing with. There may be different kinds of issues, but everybody has something. Who's a believer in the family of believers? Everybody does. But what we have in Jesus Christ is more than enough to compensate. And so these are just, so we're studying through Book of Deuteronomy. We're not under that law. But it reminds us of what we have in Christ. Through types and shadows, it does remind us. And that is wonderful. And that's one of the reasons why we're going through Deuteronomy, is so you can redeem this portion of the Bible and see how relevant it actually is, which is very important. Any closing question? Greg?
The idea of contrasts. God seems to have ordained to understand something, you need to see a contrast of it. And we appreciate beauty when you're around not great beauty, and all of a sudden you see a beautiful flower or something. And just a contrast seems to awaken in us some truths. Otherwise, we get rather dull appearing. I don't know. Just the whole idea of contrast and the whole Mosaic covenant, the whole thing, and then contrasting with the new. I think you appreciate it. You see it better.
Sort of, I guess from a certain point of view, you could say the old covenant was like black and white. The new covenant's color. Using that, you know, the difference when we move from even our TV or our computers from black and white or monochrome to color. It's just, whoa. Made things far more interesting to watch. Well, that's a folksy illustration, but what we have in Christ is amazing. Let's pray. Father, help us to faithfully handle, especially your word in the Old Testament, that we can profit by it, but do it in a way that we're not being fanciful or just guessing. Help us just to understand it so much better so that we can truly honor you when we read it and be thankful for what we have in Jesus. So thank you for giving Israel these festivals that do teach us about this amazing, not only salvation we have now, but what awaits us in the future. And Father, it's all about the cross. That's where everything was purchased. And thank you for allowing us to be part of that. Amen.